Morning. Just want to share a few announcements with you before we look to God's Word together. Some of you may have been wondering, why is that big divider back in the back room there? We purchased a couple of those for our Sunday school ministry, but also we've decided to leave that one up in back there during the worship service because it can. We love having kids in the service. That's part of our makeup of a church, so it doesn't bother me at all. Babies cry or whatever, but if you as a parent just get at your wit's end and you feel like you need a little more space, you can take your kids back there. There's a few toys back there, and hopefully you can still hear the sermon. So it's kind of our little nursery on wheels, I guess you could say, back there. All right? Unmanned nursery on wheels, I guess, but nevertheless. I want to share with you a short video clip that's going to explain the Wednesday night class that we have coming up beginning this Wednesday. We've been devoting Wednesdays to training one another to go and make disciples. And so our class that we're going to begin this Wednesday is called Two Ways to Live. And there's a sign-up sheet on the back table. There's books. So if you sign up, go ahead and grab a book. It's a 7-week course, and it's on knowing and sharing the gospel. And I'll just play this video clip so you can learn a little bit more about it. I think the DVD player went to sleep on me because it must have been too long since I had this set up. Could somebody turn off a couple of the lights, please? Yes.
I have people. It had to be simple. It had to be transferable. It had to be back to the very basic essential elements of the gospel, because individuals would add on to it for a day. Consequently, it became a catechism. I didn't write for minutes to do this, but as we trained all the members of our congregations to share the gospel this way, so we were effectively training all the members of our congregation in a basic systematic theology, a basic gospel theology, a biblical theology. The six kind of main propositions of Christian truth about the creator of sin, about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and about judgment, about repentance and faith and forgiveness, basic elements of Christian understanding became embedded in congregational thinking by this training program in evangelism. It's important to understand what the two-way-to-live method is not. It's not a way of teaching Christians a kind of parrot fashion gospel presentation that they then go around and dump on people. It never has been that. The method has really two stages. First of all, to learn the gospel thoroughly, and to learn it off by heart. You do learn the two ways to live out off by heart. But the idea is that once you've got that structure lodged deeply in your consciousness, and you really understand the gospel very clearly for yourself, then you can move to stage two, which is to adapt it to your own style of speech, to use your own words, to use your own patterns of speech, your own ways of talking, so that when it comes to a conversation, you can express it clearly and naturally in your own way. Then, when you're in conversation with people, you have a framework upon which you can share the gospel, and with which you can share the gospel in your own words and in your own style. The six points of the outline really do give you six pegs, six mental pegs that you can hang a conversation on. And in any particular conversation, you might use it in different ways. You might explain the whole gospel, the 6 points from beginning to end, or you might enter a conversation halfway through and know where you're up to in the conversation and where you need to head. The point is that having a framework allows you to do it. Having a framework allows you to improvise and have deep, because it is your structure in your mind. Sharing the gospel or evangelism, it really is love in action. And that's what it really is. It's God's love to us, but it's our love to other people. It's speaking the truth in love to people. And it takes patience and sensitivity and kindness and gentleness and all those things. It means taking time to listen to people, to meet them where they are, rather than just coming to them with our presentation and hitting them with it. And that takes time, it takes patience. But God was very kind and very patient with us, and so we should be with others as well.
All right, thank you. So hopefully that gives you a little idea of what this class is about, and maybe removes any kind of fears you might have had about this class of what it is not. So please take advantage of that. That begins this Wednesday. Also beginning this week on Tuesday is the ladies' Bible study, and information about that is in the bulletin. So please, ladies, make note of that, and I hope you can be a part of that. All right? Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you're using the Black Church Bible, I'll give you the page number here in just a moment. I think it's page 974. 974. Galatians chapter 5, page 974. A few months ago, we began a study through this New Testament book, the book of Galatians, and then we took a break during Christmas, but now we are jumping back into it here in Galatians chapter 5. And if you're new with us, or if just because it's been a little while, let me just remind you very briefly what the context of this letter is. The Apostle Paul went on several missionary journeys, and on one of those journeys, he came across or met these people in Galatia. And he preached the gospel to them. He proclaimed the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to them. And by God's grace, many of them responded to him and believed and became Christians. And so small churches were formed as he preached in different places there in South Galatia. Then Paul continued on in his journeys and left the churches. Like, that's what he would do. He would plant churches and then move on. Well, after he left, some false teachers came into their midst and began confusing the church, began preaching false doctrine, began saying that, no, faith in Christ is not enough to save you. That's fine if you want to have that. But in addition to that, you need to become a Jew. These false teachers were Jews. And so they were telling this largely Gentile group, hey, you need to obey the Old Testament law just like the Jews did. You need to obey the law that was given to Israel through Moses. That is how you truly become right with God. So that is the big issue that Paul is addressing time and time again in this letter. And we're going to see it come up again today in the issue of circumcision. Circumcision was the way, and I'll explain this more, but that was symbolizing coming under the Old Testament law. And so that's what that error is, what Paul is refuting and trying to explain in this letter. All right, so hopefully you found yourself in Galatians 5 now, page 974. We're going to consider verses 1 through 12 today. So please follow along as I read those. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision? Why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Let's pray and ask for God's help now. Oh God, as we look to Your living Word, we pray, God, that You would, by Your Spirit, open our eyes to its truth. We pray that You would speak to us, Lord, that the words that we all hear now would not be the words of man, but they would be Your very words, communicating the most precious and most important truths in this world to us. So please open our ears to hear from You, open our eyes to see who You are clearly, and give us the faith to respond to Your praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to consider with me for a moment the tragic irony of a slave who has been set free, then going and placing himself again in slavery. Can you imagine that? Someone who had suffered under slavery and then had been powerfully set free and told to go live a free person, enjoy your freedom. Can you imagine them willingly choosing to place themselves again under that slavery? But that has happened several times throughout history, whether you're talking about slaves in the South after the United States Civil War, or even the complaints of the Israelites, right? That's kind of what they said to Moses. Oh, let us go back to Egypt. It was better for us in Egypt, even though they were slaves there. History is dotted with people who have been set free, yet continuing to live as slaves. And sadly, many Christians live this way, and by doing so, they not only forfeit the peace and joy that could be theirs. Let me back up. Many so-called Christians live this way. And by doing so, they not only forfeit the joy and peace that could be theirs, but they risk eternal judgment by doing so. So the title of the message today is, Be Free Indeed. Be free indeed. This is Paul's message to us in these verses. He's going to revel in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. He's going to warn us against submitting ourselves again to slavery. So if you're taking notes in your bulletin, you'll see I've kind of listed different headings detailing the steps that Paul takes in his argument. So we're just going to work our way through those. First, Paul gives an assertion. Right off the bat in verse 1, he gives this assertion. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And a way you could reword this assertion is, Christ has set us free to be free indeed. Christ has set us free to be free indeed. You say, well, free from what? And we tend to, when we hear the Bible talk about freedom, most of us tend to automatically think of freedom from sin, which is a glorious truth of the gospel. Christ does set us free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin in our lives. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not the context of Galatians 5. No, Paul is talking about freedom from the tyranny of the law. Freedom from the dreadful struggle to keep the law as a way of trying to earn favor with God. That's the freedom he's talking about. And if you've been with us for our studies in Galatians, you know that Paul has explained that before Christ saved us, we were all born enslaved to the curse of the law. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What does it mean? What does it look like to be born enslaved to the curse of the law? Well, it's this. In our heart of hearts, we know that we all break God's laws. In our heart of hearts, we know that there is a God who has made us And He has given us, told us how we are to live, which He has a right to do as our Creator. But we have all turned our own way. We have all broken His laws, and in our hearts we know that. And so, sensing that we're not right with God, many of us feel like we must just try harder. Oh, I know I'm not right with God. I know He's not pleased with me, so I just need to try harder to earn His favor. And that plays itself out in different ways, right? Some of us get real religious, you know, and we'll say, all right, I'm going to start doing this, you know, X, Y, Z, going to church, giving this, doing this. All these religious things I'm going to start doing. Or maybe your method is well, now I don't really like organized religion, but I'm just going to try to be a good person. I'm going to leave this world a better place than it was when I came here. And God, that'll please God. God will be happy with that if I just try to be kind to everyone and sacrifice and give. But no matter which one you choose, whether you're trying to live according to God's recorded laws, or whether you're trying to live according to His law that is written on your hearts, we find ourselves falling short. We find ourselves breaking these laws. We find ourselves being unable to live up to these standards. Because no matter how hard we would try, we all understand and have to admit that when it gets right down to it, we're just selfish. We're selfish. And even when we do good things for others, you know, there's always these sinful motives mixed in there. We don't love God the way we should. We don't love others the way we should. And so that's this downward spiral. That's this tragic curse of the law. The very thing that we turn to thinking we would try hard and try to earn favor with God results in us just being more discouraged and falling short again and again, and it ends up condemning us more and more. No matter how hard we try, we're going to fall short. But then the glorious truth of the gospel is that Christ sets us free from this bondage. Faith in the life and death of Christ makes me a sinner, right with God once and for all. And by doing so, it forever frees me from trying to earn favor with God. That's the good news of the gospel. One commentator said that Christianity is not a do religion. It's a done religion. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Nothing more needed to be done to rescue sinful man from the just wrath of God. All a sinner needs do is believe and trust in what Christ has already done. And that is how you are made right with God. And so when Paul talks about freedom in this passage, what he's doing is he's rejoicing in the freedom of the assurance of a complete religion. A complete salvation. The Christian freedom he describes as a freedom of conscience. We'll look at a passage here in a moment in Hebrews that talks about how Christ has set us free from our conscience. The guilt of sin. Now when we sin, which we all still do, if we're in Christ, and even though Satan tries to accuse us, we know that we are not condemned. We do not stand condemned. Why? Not because we're good. Not because we have earned our salvation or deserve it. But because Christ has forgiven us all our sins. God has forgiven us all our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So this freedom is freedom from the tyranny of the law. This is the freedom of acceptance with God. Knowing once and for all that I'm saved. Because of my union with Christ in faith, I know that God has forgiven me of my sins. I know that God has accepted me. I know that God has adopted me into His family. I know that God, check this out, I know that God has only love for me. I know that I will never experience His wrath. That is freedom. That is peace. Do you know that peace? Do you have that freedom? Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt that if your life ended today, you would be welcomed into heaven? And I wonder if there aren't people in this room who have experienced what I was speaking of earlier, where they felt the condemnation, they felt the guilt of their sin, and so they tried real hard. They said, I've got to do something about this. And so they got religious or they got good. Well, I'm here to ask you, are you tired of playing that game? Are you tired of jumping through those religious hoops? Trying to do these things in order to make yourself right with God? Are you tired of distracting yourself with the pleasures of this world? Only to have that nagging, unsettled feeling in your soul come back again and again. After the parties, after the vacations, after the shopping, after the sports, after the entertainment, that nagging, unsettling feeling come back to you of knowing that you are separated from your Creator. I have great news for you today. If you are tired of those things, Jesus will set you free from that. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's the freedom He was talking about. We are all born enslaved to this law, but Christ is the great liberator. He lived the perfect life under God's law that you and I could not live. He died on the cross under the curse of the law, absorbing the wrath of God that you and I deserve as lawbreakers. He rose again because God accepted His sacrifice for sin. And Jesus will set you free if you will turn from your sins and believe in His work on the cross as payment for your sins. So to become a Christian, to be set free, you must realize that you cannot earn your own way to heaven, and you must believe that Jesus is your only hope of being made right with God. And so you humble yourself and you cry out for mercy and you say, oh God, save me, a sinner. Oh God, save me because of Jesus Christ. I need Jesus to cleanse me from my sins. And He will do it. God promises that all those who cry out to Him in true repentance and faith are received. He answers that prayer. He does not turn any away. And so you can have that freedom. You can have the freedom that the gospel brings. Some of you are not trying to earn your salvation. You're not trying to do those things I said. You've just given up. Maybe at one time you did that. Now you're just thinking, what's the use? I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. Perhaps there won't be any judgment. Perhaps in the end, you know, God's just going to be merciful and let everybody into heaven. Or at least decent people like me. Or perhaps there's not even a God. Who knows? I don't know where you're at in your beliefs. But friend, I'm here to tell you the truth. There is a God. There is a Creator who made you. And we will all stand before Him. And we have all sinned. And so, in and of ourselves, we all stand before Him guilty, even now, condemned. And if we die that way, when we stand before Him, we will be cast into hell. Because God is holy and He must judge sin. He's not going to look the other way. He's not going to grade on a curve. But the Bible says not only is God holy, but God is loving and God is merciful. And He loves sinners so much that He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to do the things I talked about earlier. To live and to die as a sacrifice for sin. And so God offers that forgiveness to all who would turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. Then your sins will be forgiven and you will know that you'll be welcomed into heaven. And that's the freedom I'm talking about. And this freedom that Paul mentions here in verse 1, this freedom brings peace. Peace with God. Assurance of knowing that I'm forgiven. Assurance of knowing that I will be in heaven with God forever. But another result of this freedom is access to God. The Bible says that because of Christ's finished work on the cross, that those whom He saves, those who trust in Christ, now have access to the Father. That means we can approach His throne and pray to Him and fellowship with Him whenever we want. Us as sinners, as rebels, as puny, insignificant people, we can approach the very throne room of God. What a great privilege. What a great benefit of salvation. And that's part of this freedom. We're not shut out from God anymore. Hebrews 4:16 says, because of the priestly work of Christ, then, the writer says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles. Hold your finger in Galatians, but turn to the book of Hebrews, but this time in chapter 10. It's back toward the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, page 1007. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, page 1007. Here the Bible speaks again of this confidence, of this freedom, of this access that we have to God. And this was the passage that also talks about that freedom from our conscience, from the guilt of our sin. So I wanted to share it with you. Look with me at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. That's talking about His finished work on the cross. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus as well, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That's the freedom that Paul is speaking about in Galatians 5. Access to God, assurance of faith, free from the guilt of sin. Now we can come to God as our Father and as our friend, and not as our judge. We experience the freedom to feel God's love and to confidently enter His presence because of the work of Christ. And this freedom and peace and access will never be taken away. Even though we still sin and fall short, our standing with God is not changed. The blood of Jesus that originally cleansed us and made us right with God continues to keep us acceptable with God, despite our failures. That's what verse 19 is talking about. You don't have that guilt of sin, that evil conscience, the conscience anymore when you sin now, condemning you, because you're in Christ. We are forever free from the law being a means of trying to find acceptance with God. So I just want to encourage you, Christians. The Christian life is a life of freedom. Christ has set us free to be free indeed. And again, I want to invite you, if you don't know that freedom, to come to Christ. Now look with me what Paul does in the second half of verse 1. He's given this assertion, right? Be free indeed. Christ has set us free to be free indeed. Now he gives a command. Look with me the second half of verse 1. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here's another way you could word his command. Protect this freedom. Don't put yourself in slavery to the law. That's the command he gives Christians. Protect this freedom. Don't put yourself in slavery to the law. See there where it says, submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's talking about being enslaved to the law. And the picture there is of an ox with a heavy yoke upon its back and neck and shoulders. And that yoke is so heavy, right? The ox just kind of hangs its head as it goes along. But then once that yoke is taken off of the ox, he's free to be able to stand upright again. Lift his head up. I'm not a farmer, and I don't even know that I've ever seen a yoked ox. All right, but I still kind of get that picture, but I'll give you another picture that I have seen and experienced, even recently. We were in San Francisco with my parents, walking around. You know, San Francisco is a lot of walking, right? We were in Chinatown. Drew's getting tired. Can I ride on your shoulders, Daddy? Okay, put him up on my shoulders. After a couple blocks, I'm getting tired, right? And, you know, I mean, I don't have the best posture anyways, but man, I tell you, I know I was drooping down after a while. Right? And then finally, you know, when I said, Drew, I've got to sit, you know, however long later, Drew, I've got to set you down. Then it's like once I took him off, then it's like I could stand up again, stand up straight again. That's the picture here. He's saying, through the finished work of Christ, Christ has stripped off that heavy yoke, that heavy burden of the law. So why on earth would you place yourself under it again? Why would you do that? That's so foolish. That's not freedom. That's not joy. At one time, we were under that yoke, burdened by the demands of the law, which we could not meet, and fearful of the condemnation that comes from breaking God's commands. But praise God that Christ met the demands of the law for us. He died for our disobedience and bore our condemnation in our place. The Bible says He has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's what He did on the cross. And so Christ has stripped that yoke from our shoulders and has set us free to be able to stand upright and live this Christian life full of joy and enjoying this freedom that He has purchased. So how could we dream? How could the Galatians dream of putting themselves under the law again? We are to enjoy this glorious freedom that Christ has purchased for us. We cannot allow ourselves to lapse back into this idea of winning or earning or keeping my acceptance with God through my works. We can't do that. We just need to revel in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. But see, the Galatians, they were being tempted to submit again to this law. And I'll explain that now as we look at verses 2 through 4. In verses 2 through 4, Paul gives a warning to the Galatians. He's given the assertion, the command, now he gives a warning. Verse 2, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." What an incredibly important warning. Here's how you could rephrase that warning. If you're taking notes, adding anything to Christ for salvation leaves you guilty in sin. Adding anything to Christ for salvation leaves you guilty in your sins. See, here now we come to the issue at hand for the Galatians. It was circumcision. The false teachers in the Galatian church were saying that these new converts, these Gentile converts, needed to be circumcised. Not for the physical reasons that we have today, but for doctrinal reasons. Because, you see, circumcision was the symbol of placing yourself under the Old Testament law of Moses. So these Galatian men, by allowing themselves to be circumcised, if they would do that, they were, Paul explains, they would be committing themselves to keeping the whole law. They would be committing themselves to saying, I'm going to try to earn my righteousness. I'm going to try to earn my salvation with God by keeping the law. That's why Paul says every man who's circumcised is obligated to keep the whole law. You know, he explained earlier in the letter to the Galatians that, you know, theoretically, if you could keep the law perfectly, then yes, it would save you. But none of us can. But by being circumcised, by placing yourself under the law, that's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm going to trust in my ability to keep the law to earn my salvation. And you see, by doing that then, they were declaring that faith in Christ is not enough. That faith in Christ is insufficient for salvation. Jesus' life, death, resurrection is not enough to save me from my sins. I need to do something myself to save me. That's what they were believing, and that's what many people today believe. Paul warns that such a belief results in Christ being no advantage to you. That means you're not going to receive any benefit from His finished work on the cross. Their circumcision would render all that Christ did on the cross useless for them. He says, you are severed from Christ, you've fallen away from grace. And what he's saying there is, guys, you can't have it both ways. Either you're trusting in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, or you're trusting in salvation by works. You cannot add circumcision. You cannot add works to grace, because when you do that, it's no longer grace. So I ask you, are the Galatians the only ones who need to heed this warning? Were these Galatians some 2,000 years ago, were they the only ones that make this mistake? No! No, they're not. This error of adding human effort to Christ for salvation is alive and well today. And many people have this mistaken notion. And it's even the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church that states that a sinner is justified or saved by grace plus works. And I'm not picking just on that church, because there's many others, Baptists, whoever, that can be mistaken about this. But I just want you to know that this error is alive today. And I wonder if there are any here today, right now, listening to me, who are making the same mistake. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. But if I were to ask you, why should God let you into heaven? Your answer would include something about your works. Your answer would include something about, well, my membership in the church, or all the charitable things I've done, my service, my kindness, my good standing in the community. Something about you. And any answer that has that, any person who thinks that God is going to let them into heaven because of something that they're contributing is lost. Is lost. That, and what I mean by that is, you're not saved. You're mistaken. You are still in your sins because salvation is found only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by God's grace, nothing we earn. And it's through faith in what Christ has done. Now in verses 5 through 6, Paul continues with instruction. He's given the assertion, command, warning. Now he's going to give some instruction about what the Christian life is all about. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So you see, he changes from, he's been saying you, 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 now he changes to we, because he'd been warning the Galatians about losing sight of Christ and of grace, and now he's shifting to we because he's talking about all believers. He's saying this is what the Christian life is about. This is what the Christian life is like. And here's the instruction if you're taking notes. The Christian life is lived by faith in Christ. The Christian life is lived by faith in Christ. What's the Christian life all about? It's about faith. Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision nor anything else has any spiritual value in and of itself. And what he's saying is circumcision or any other religious work doesn't make you a child of God. It doesn't make you right with God. Like I've been saying, all that's necessary is faith in Christ. That's what saves you. That's what it makes you acceptable before God. And not only do we enter the Christian life by faith, in other words, not only do we begin the Christian life by faith, not only are we saved initially by faith in Christ, but that is how we are to continue to live. Verse 5 says, by faith we wait for the hope of righteousness. Now what's he talking about there? He's talking about the future culmination of our salvation. Right? We experience a measure of our salvation now. We are justified. We are declared righteous before God. We are no longer condemned. We are adopted into His family. Our sins are forgiven. But we've not yet experienced our salvation in its fullness. Right? We still live in a dying, sinful body. We live in a sinful world. We still battle the sinful desires of our flesh. But one day, we will be saved from all of that if you're in Christ. That's what our future is. That's the hope of righteousness, and that's what we wait for when Christ returns to gather His own and to judge His enemies. Then we will be freed forever from the presence of sin and the influence of sin in our lives. And we'll live with Him in a perfect, right, glorified body and live with Him forever. That's the hope of righteousness. And He says, we wait for that by faith. And what He's saying is, we're not to be anxiously trying to do things to make sure that I don't lose my salvation. We're not supposed to be real anxious trying to secure our salvation in ourselves. No, it's secure in Christ. We live by faith in Christ. We continue to trust in the finished work of Christ. And that's freedom. Because we know that the finished work of Christ is perfect. It's sufficient. It has purchased our salvation. Because of the time, I won't share with you this passage, but I won't read it to you, but you can jot it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And in it there, he talks about how God is keeping you. So I just share it with you. You can read it for yourselves. True believers keep living by faith. We keep waiting in hope. We keep looking for the second coming of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all this is done through the power of the Spirit. It says, as we wait, the Holy Spirit who indwells us produces good works. Right? Good works are there. The Spirit is producing them. Good works of love, which we'll talk about more later in this chapter. Not today, but later. Then let me just quickly share with you these last two things. In verse 7, Paul begins addressing the false teaching, and in doing so, he's going to issue an indictment. Here's the indictment if you're taking notes. This false teaching is evil. Look at verses 7 through 10. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. And he's saying, Galatians, you had started off so well. You had received the gospel. You had believed. You had trusted in Christ through faith, and you were living and enjoying that freedom. And now it's all messed up. What happened? I mean, Paul knows about the false teaching. He's just trying to wake them up, right? He's saying, who hindered you from this truth? And now he's going to shine a spotlight on the false teaching. He's going to say, this teaching that you guys are starting to buy into, I want to show it for what it really is. It's evil. Look at what he says in verse 8. Where does it come from? This persuasion, this false teaching, is not from him who calls you. This is not from God. When those guys get up there and preach that message, they are not speaking for God, because they are speaking of salvation by works. And God's message is a salvation by faith, or by grace through faith in Christ. So he's saying this is not from God. So he talks about its origin. Then look what he says. He talks in verse 9. He talks about its devastating effects. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what he's saying there, he's saying, don't play around with this. This false teaching is corrupting, and it's going to corrupt you, and it's going to keep on spreading throughout your whole Christian life and corrupt you. And not only you, but it's going to spread throughout the whole church. It's evil. It's corrupting. And that's what happens with error and false teaching. That's why the Bible deals so harshly with it. It has to be refuted. Cannot be toyed with, because it spreads and Satan takes it and uses it to the church's harm. And then look, he talks about what's the end result of this false teaching. What's going to happen to it? You know, you want to choose sides here? Are you going to believe the gospel that I've been preaching to you of faith in Christ? Are you going to believe the false teaching? Well, let me tell you where this team is headed. Look at verse 10. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you're not going to take, that you will take no other view, that you're going to believe what's right. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will judge, and the truth will come out in the end. And all those false teachers are going to be judged, and judged severely. And all those who have gone along with it are going to reap the same consequences. So don't fall into that trap of the false teaching. He warns them that it's evil. He gives this indictment. Then lastly, look with me and be challenged by Paul's commitment. I was challenged by this. Paul's commitment. And when you say, what do you mean commitment? Well, look at Paul's passion for the truth. In verses 11 and 12, his passion for the truth, his passion for the gospel. Verse 11, he says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And what he's saying there is, and again, these false teachers, I mean, they were trying everything they could to confuse the church. And evidently, one of the things they said is, oh, well, hey, guys, listen, what we're telling you about being circumcised, adding the law of Moses to be made right with God, Paul preaches that too. You know, I know you guys all like Paul, right? You know, he's the one who first brought you to faith. Well, we're just saying the same thing that Paul does. He's out there preaching the same thing. Don't worry about it. Evidently, that's what they were saying. And Paul's saying, no, if I am out preaching circumcision, if I'm out preaching this religion by works, why am I being persecuted? And see, this gives a lot of insight into the way people receive the gospel, but I really don't have a ton of time to get into it. But think about it with me. Which is more appealing to the natural person, the natural sinful person? Come on, buck up. You got to just try harder. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Get your life together and you'll be right with God. Is that more appealing? Or is it, you know what? In and of yourself, you're without hope. And you really need Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. Now, to those of us who are saved, we'd say, well, this is more appealing. But don't you understand, to the prideful, sinful human minds, we're more drawn to the first thing, right? All right, I can do something. I can contribute to this. I can make myself right with God. And so what Paul is saying is, if I'm out there preaching this kind of message, I wouldn't be getting persecuted. People would be receiving it. Right? We love motivational speakers. Right? So if Paul was out there preaching salvation by faith plus works, yes, you need to obey the law of Moses to be saved. If he was out there preaching that, then he'd be getting pats on the back and, hey, wow, that was really motivational, Paul. Thank you. But he wasn't. That wasn't his experience. Paul was getting persecuted left and right, especially by the Jews, because he was saying the law cannot make you righteous. It's only found through faith in Christ. So you see what he's doing? He's refuting. He's saying, I am not preaching the same thing. But it just reminded me of Paul's commitment to the truth, that he was out there preaching the truth and he was enduring persecution for it. And then lastly, look at his passion for the truth in verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That would have been very easy for me to just leave off this verse because of the lateness of the hour, but I won't. Paul is literally saying, I wish the night, you know, right? We're talking about circumcision, right? We got circumcision on the brain. He's literally saying, I wish the knife would slip and they would castrate themselves. And that makes a lot of us kind of uncomfortable, right? We kind of blush at that. And we say, Paul, how could you be so crass? Not to mention unkind. But don't you see? I mean, Paul, these are the inspired words of God. This was not said in a moment of sinful human anger. Right? This is the very words of God. And this shows us the commitment that Paul had to the truth. And this shows us how dangerous this error is. How devastating it is. Think of all the people who have been sent to an eternity in hell because of this false teaching. So Paul expresses it this way. And my only application to us as Christians would be just, we need to be a little more shocked and a little more appalled by false teaching. May we not slip into this postmodern tolerant society that says, oh, well, that's just what they want to believe. Okay, that's fine. And again, I'm not saying we go, you know, on relive the Crusades. I'm not saying that. But we need to clearly go forth with the truth of the gospel. We need to take a stand and say, that's not right. That's not what saves you. Don't believe that. You need to believe the truth. So in all this, we've been challenged, and I trust encouraged, to be free indeed. And so I close with this question. Couple of questions. Christian, would you describe your Christian life as a life of freedom? Would you describe your Christian life as a life of freedom? Are you reveling in the grace of God that is yours through Christ? Do you enjoy the peace and access that you have with God through Jesus Christ? Or have you slipped back into performance mode with God? Don't do that. Enjoy the freedom. Use Bible reading plans. Discipline yourself for godliness. Do all those things. Yes, do them. But don't think that God loves you more because you faithfully read your Bible and can check the box off every day. No, He loves you because He loves Christ. And if you have trusted in Christ, you are united with Christ. And so the same love that He has for His Son, He has for you. And so as I close this in prayer, then I again invite any of you who don't know Christ, who don't know that freedom, who don't know that peace with God, to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. And you can do that yourself. But if you need some help in that, would like to talk about that, please talk to me after the service. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise You for just this incredible work of salvation. We praise you for the gospel, and the more we think about it, and the more we meditate on its wondrous truths and its wondrous effects, we are filled with joy. We are filled with thanksgiving. Oh God, help us as Christians to live out the freedom that Christ purchased for us on the cross. Thank you, God, not only for eternal life, but thank you for freedom to live a life of joy and peace now on this earth. Please draw any who don't know you today to yourself. Show them that salvation is found in Christ alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? I invite all of you to stay, please, for the meal. The church bought and the ladies prepared a lot of meat for us, and so even if you didn't bring any food, I'm sure there's going to be plenty. All right, so please stay, and as we enjoy the food and enjoy honoring Glick and Edna. But as we close our worship service, I want to just close with this. May God, who created you and who bought you, make you complete, like-minded, and comforted through the love and peace of God through Jesus Christ. You're dismissed. God bless you.